From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Acts as he commences his fifth message, which is entitled Praise and Prayer. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled Heavenly Wealth. The text is Psalm 84 and verse 11. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Many pleasing things the Lord may withhold, but no good thing. He is the best judge of what is good for us. Some things are assuredly good, and these we may have for the asking through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holiness is a good thing, and this He will work in us freely. Victory over evil tendencies, strong tempers, and evil habits He will gladly grant, and we ought not to remain without it. Full assurance He will bestow, and near communion with Himself, and access into all truth, and boldness with prevalence at the mercy seat. If we have not these, it is from want of faith to receive, and not from any unwillingness of God to give. A calm, a heavenly frame, great patience, and fervent love, all these will He give to holy diligence. But note well that we must walk uprightly. There must be no cross purposes and crooked dealings, no hypocrisy nor deceit. If we walk foully, God cannot give us favors, for that would be a premium upon sin. The way of uprightness is the way of heavenly wealth, wealth so large as to include every good thing. What a promise to plead in prayer! Let us get to our knees.
Leave me, I will come. Faithful, I will.
very thing is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubt, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? Or, how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it for you. As he begins his fifth message in the studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns comes to deal with verses 12 through 25 of chapter 1. Entitled, Praise and Prayer, this message emphasizes the importance for the early church of the days between Christ's ascension and the day of Pentecost. It was a time marked by much praise, for the disciples had seen the risen Christ, had witnessed his ascension to heaven, had been given the promise of the Holy Ghost and of the Savior's second coming. Certainly, these are great reasons for believers in every age to rejoice in the Lord. Now, to commence this message called Praise and Prayer, here is Dr. Cairns.
Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The Lord will add his own blessing to these, just from his own precious word for his name's sake. As you know, at least most of you will know if you've been with us these past Sabbath mornings, we are conducting a study in the book of Acts. And we have gotten as far as verse 12 of chapter 1. I was speaking to the Reverend Victor Maxwell on the telephone just over a week ago, and he was asking me what I was preaching on this weather. And I said, Acts. He said, How far have you got? And I told him, he said, Oh, you've got, I think I was coming to verse, ending in verse 11 last week. And he said, Oh, so you'll jump from verse 11 to the beginning of chapter 2. And I smiled, because you see, every preacher knows that for quite a few reasons, as far as preaching is concerned, this is one of the most difficult passages in the book. It's difficult first because it has such a lot of diverse elements in it, so many things which need to be considered, and yet if we were to consider them all singly, we would be in the first chapter a very long time indeed. And then difficult again because, on anybody's reckoning, there are here in the very first chapter of Acts two of what are supposed to be the greatest difficulties in the New Testament. In that, we are told by the modernists that the death of Judas, as recorded here, is a very different record from that given in Matthew 27. And then again, we are told the purchase of the field given in Acts chapter 1 is irreconcilable with the purchase of the field recorded in Matthew 27. I think, however, on close examination, we will find that they are far from irreconcilable. And not only that, but when you actually study them, you find that their lack of contrived agreement. Any two fools, however much they disagree, can contrive to agree to fool some third party. But the lack of contrived agreement, and yet the very real agreement that undergirds both passages, will be a proof, rather, of the honesty, integrity, and inspiration of the Word of God. But for all those reasons, and more, This is not a passage which preachers are absolutely bursting to get preaching on. However, I felt that the Lord had led us to study the book of Acts, and I think that we'll study through until he tells us to stop, and I didn't feel that my cowardice should be a means of robbing us of studying in these verses we have been reading this morning. I think the reason why we ought to study it, really, is that this period between the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost was for the early Christians a very important period. And it is for us a very, very significant period. Now, we're going to look at it this morning in three ways. We'll find that it is, first of all, a time that's marked by praise. Verse 12, they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Now, that ties up very, very well with the words of Luke. And of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts. At the end of his Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 52, immediately after the ascension, we read, and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Let me just say in passing, underline the word worshipped. There's a lot of controversy among Greek scholars as to the exact meaning of the word, and we're told it doesn't literally mean worship and all that sort of stuff. I believe that it can only mean worshipped in the context we have it. And furthermore, this is one very good reason why, as a church, we stick by the authorized version. It's one reason why, for instance, we will never allow a preacher behind the sacred desk with the New English Bible, because that version, while it will translate this word as worship, when it's ascribed to God the Father, signally, consistently refuses to translate it worship when it is applied to God. Any Bible which denies worship to the Son of God is not a Bible, but the devil's counterfeit of the Bible. Now, I'd better not get into that this morning, but I believe they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Now, look what they did then. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, just a word before we reconcile, or not reconcile, but tie this in with Acts. There are some peculiar minds, modernist liberals, these know-alls who think that God Almighty is prone to make mistakes, and they aren't, who will say, here we read they were continually in the temple. Whereas over in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 we read they continued in prayer. How are these two things true? Well, I think when you talk about a person being continually doing something, you speak of a person doing it and then returning to do it and returning to do it. It isn't to say when a person continually does something for his wife that he never goes to sleep or he never eats or he doesn't do anything else. It is a mark that he is continually reverting to something which is very, very important to him. That's the meaning in Luke 24. And furthermore, I think Luke 24 describes not only the period up to Pentecost, but the period beyond Pentecost, when continually this was the attitude of the apostles. Now I want you to notice this time then, described in Acts 1 and 12, when they returned to Jerusalem, was a time of praise. It was a time of great rejoicing. When I got to thinking of that, I thought, well, why shouldn't they rejoice? Why shouldn't they? These people, first of all, had seen the risen Christ. For 40 days they had sat at the feet of the risen Christ. They had seen him with their own eyes. They had touched him with their own hands. They had eaten with him at their own table. They had listened to his voice. They had thrilled at his instruction. They had received his commands. They were going forth with their ears and their minds and their hearts absolutely filled with the sweet tones of the voice of the Son of God. They had met with the risen Christ. Why oughtn't they rejoice? And then again, they knew that not only was he risen, But he was now ascended into glory. Hadn't they seen him go up into glory? Just as surely as Elisha had witnessed Elijah going up into glory, so they had seen their greater Elijah, the Lord Jesus Christ, ascending up on high, having led captivity captive. Shouldn't they then rejoice to think that their Savior, once crucified for them, was now risen and was now exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high? And then hadn't they received the promise of the Holy Spirit? Didn't they have in their hearts that burning assurance from the Savior, ye shall receive power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you? My, they had every cause therefore to rejoice. Then, though he was gone, they were going out to serve the Lord without the physical presence of Christ, hadn't they the assurance of chapter 1 and verse 11 from the words of the angels that this same Jesus will come again? So they had the promise of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly with these four things in their heart, they rightly rejoiced. I think nowadays that if there's one thing missing in the lives of the people of God, it is the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord is not the inane smile of your modern charismatic Pentecostalist running around with a Jesus loves you grin in your face that means nothing to man and less to God, and the only one that it can comforts the devil. I say that very strongly and very straightly. I don't like counterfeits of the things of God. And neither does God. There's one thing that the Holy Ghost has recorded the curse of God upon, among many other things, and it is the false fire. Let me say this morning that while we are not to go for the counterfeit, there is a place in the lives of the people of God for that fervent joy in the Lord. Dr. Paisley speaks of so many professing Christians who have just enough religion to make them sad. When you look at so many Christians, isn't it true? There are so many of God's people, and they're very poor advertisements for the cause of Christ and for the gospel of saving grace. Here we are, sons of God by regeneration and then by adoption, made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, redeemed by the precious blood, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, with the promises of God ringing in our ears. And yet you've got Christians, and they're running around, and they have long faces, and they have heavy hearts, and they have depressed minds, and they have distressed souls, and they're overcome of the world and the flesh and the devil. And you wonder why the world isn't attracted to your God and your Savior. My friend, I tell you, there's something wrong with us when we have missed the joy of the Lord. Let's think again on what made these people happy. Christ is risen. Let it thrill our souls. Christ is risen. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for or because of our offenses. He was raised again for or because of our justification. When I think that Christ is risen, I have every cause to rejoice, for it is the token that in him I have been justified perfectly and eternally. And then I think again of his ascension into glory. The Apostle Paul took up this theme in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Here are what Spurgeon called the four pillars of the gospel. Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thank God this morning we have a right to rejoice, because at God's right hand there sits one who is our Savior. Why, there's not a difficulty we'll face without knowing the Lord Jesus is pleading our cause in glory. There's not a fiery trial we'd be called to go through without knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and who was in all points tempted like as we are apart from sin, is pleading our case and undertakes to carry us through. Thank God this morning we have cause to rejoice, for he's in glory. And he's not going to stay there forever. He's coming again. The Father hath very definitely put a time limit on what is called the session of Christ in glory.
Psalm 110 and verse 1, quoted Hebrews chapter 1. We are told the Lord said unto my Lord, or the Father said unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand. Until, there's the time limit, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So often we think of this time when the Lord Jesus has departed physically from his church as a time where we just drift along under defeat. But here the Lord is speaking in terms of victory. Sit there until I make your enemies your footstool. And then the Lord will come again in all the fullness of his divine glory. My, this is what thrilled the hearts of the early church. This is what blessed the disciples of Christ, that this same Jesus would come again. And every foe would be on the ground beneath his feet. I am looking forward to that day. What a day it will be to see every enemy of the gospel, every false ism and system laid low in the dust of defeat. And then, of course, they were rejoicing, as we ought to rejoice, because of the promise of the Father, even the Holy Ghost.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.